Father, we just thank you for all that you're doing in us this weekend. Thank you for the things that you're teaching us, that we're learning. God, we really do desire to move in the gifts of the Spirit and to see the gifts of the Spirit in operation in our churches. God, as we talk about the power gifts today, Lord, I pray that there would be an impartation of faith, a provoking of the Holy Spirit as I speak. Lord, even as I tell some stories, Lord, you say we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. There's something powerful about the testimony. And God, I pray even as I share some stories that they would be seeds that would provoke and that would grow and produce fruit in people's lives and ministries. God, we just want to see the power gifts explode in our own lives and in our churches and communities. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's begin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 11, we get the list of the gifts of the Spirit. There's those nine spiritual gifts that Mark was talking about last night. And I've been asked to speak on the three power gifts, the gifts of faith, the gifts of healing, and miracles. I'll say this to you that as a person, I've always been hungry for the power of God. Since I was a little boy reading biographies and stories of men and women of God, of revivals, it's always something that I've wanted to experience. And even when I wasn't sure if I was even going to follow Jesus, I knew that if I followed Jesus, it was going to be on one condition, that the power of God was in the middle of it. I wasn't interested in anything else. If God's real, let's have it. If he's not real, let's not even bother talking about it. And so I've, by the grace of God, came to the realization that he is real and that he is alive and that there is power in him, and have certainly been blessed, particularly in the last 5 years, I would say, to move in every one of these gifts that I'm going to talk to you about today, in the power gifts, as God has opened the door for crusade evangelism in Uganda and soon to be in some other countries as well. But I'll say this to you right at the beginning. I'm actually a little bit terrified to speak on this, on these topics, because I've read so many books on healing and miracles to try and understand all of this. And the more I experience and the more I read, it seems like the more questions that I have, not so much answers. So I'm going to, in my own journey, I'll share with you just sort of some places that I've landed on, and hopefully they make sense and don't contradict Mark and what else we're hearing this week so much. But remember, I have the exhortation gift, not the teaching gift, so you'll give me some grace if you don't agree with my theology. But I just want to just share a little bit of my own journey and my own experiences as we talk here this morning. So let's begin by talking about the gift of faith. I'm going to give you some definitions of these things. I got these definitions from an old book on my dad's bookshelf, written by Dick Iverson. But I felt like as I went through it, there's some really good stuff in there, so I stole his definitions. This is how he defined the gift of faith. The gift of faith is the God-given ability to believe him for the impossible in a particular situation. God gives you the ability to believe for the impossible. It's not so much the general faith, which believes God for provision and things like that, but it goes a step beyond where one just knows a particular thing's going to happen. I don't know how I know, but I know it's going to happen. I have faith for it. And I want to suggest to you that the gift of faith involves two general levels, or that it can function in two different ways. The first way that the gift of faith can function is in regards to our individual ministries. In Romans 12, verse 3, and then I'll skip to verse 6, it says, Paul writes, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you." Or another translation talks about a measure of faith that God has given us. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophecy, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. And it goes on. And so it seems that in practical life in ministry, The Lord imparts faith to individuals for their particular ministry. And there's a strong confidence that God is going to anoint my ministry and prosper it. I have confidence I can pastor this church because I know God has called me to it. And there's a faith that I have that allows me to function in this particular ministry. I can look at my own life and my own ministry, and there are just areas that I have to say that I have strong confidence in. It doesn't mean that probably one of the biggest battles in my life is with confidence. So let me put a little caveat on that. Before I get on the stage in Africa, I have the most intense mind battles ever. But when I step on that stage, I know people are going to get saved. I know it. As I preach, I get bolder and bolder and bolder. And there are some people here that have been to Africa with me that say, you're different in Africa than you are in Canada. I don't know why that is. I just know when I'm on that stage, I'm under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And there's a faith that comes that gives me a tenacity and a boldness to call all the way from the back, from the dark, from the houses that you're sitting in, run to Jesus, and they run. And I know it's going to happen. There's no doubt. I wonder if they're going to respond to the altar call. I know they're going to respond. There's a faith that I have. And it's growing to the fact that I believe I'm growing to this point where I believe that if a person does not know Jesus and I'm preaching, they're going to get saved. It's starting to happen almost every Sunday in our church. I'm starting to end the message by giving an altar call. Almost every Sunday, somebody raises their hand for salvation. I feel like if you're there and you hear me preach, you're going to get saved. Not because I think I'm such a great preacher. In fact, I have many in Africa that are wondering how come they come running when I preach, because they can preach better than I am. But it's God's grace. It's his faith that he's given to me in that situation. I wish I was as confident in other areas of my life. But in that area, I have a gift of faith for it. And I look at some of the other people and some of the other ministries in our church, and I look at some of them and I go, I could never do what you're doing. When I see the struggles they're going through, I think I would have given up on this a long time ago. But they have a faith that God has given them for their particular ministry. I think this is one aspect of the gift of faith. When we talk about gifts, one of the things we see is that different gifts overlap. I believe I have a calling as an evangelist, but there's also a corresponding gift of faith that works alongside it that releases the authority as the evangelist. The second aspect of this gift of faith is faith for specific miracles or specific acts that God would perform in a given circumstance. Mark 11, Jesus gives us an example of this kind of faith. He says, have faith in God, Jesus answered. I truly tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. It's talking about this faith that doesn't doubt. With this gift of faith, there is no doubt in the mind that God is going to do something. There is a supernatural faith imparted by the Holy Spirit that just comes upon you. And I think there are so many examples of this faith in the ministry of Jesus. I don't see any of his healing ministries where there was doubt. There is just such a boldness upon Jesus in all his situations. He always acted with such confidence. You see this kind of faith shown in the book of Acts, in the ministry of the disciples, and in Paul as well. I believe that a key that unlocks this faith, if you're wondering, where does this kind of faith come from? The faith comes from knowing the will of God. When you know the will of God, when you hear God's voice, there's a faith that comes with it. It can come in dreams, visions, the inner voice of the Spirit, the written word of God. But hearing the voice of God is the key to unlocking the gift of faith. I think that the gift of faith and that the gift of knowledge are mingled inseparably. They're tied together. When God reveals certain facts according to his will in a circumstance, and one just knows it's going to happen, then there's an unshakable faith that comes to act accordingly. Romans 10, verse 17 gives us the principle of faith. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. 1 John 5, 14 says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If you know you have God's mind, if you know you're in his will, there is an unshakable faith that comes with that. And so a key to moving in faith is to hear the voice of God. More and more, there's this cry that's coming from my heart saying, God, I need to know your voice. If I hear your voice, if I know what it is that you're doing, if I know what it is that you're saying, I will be unshakable in my faith. The gift of faith comes with hearing the voice of God. Smith Wigglesworth made this statement about the gift of faith. He says, there is a difference between our faith and the faith of the Lord Jesus. The faith of the Lord Jesus is what's needed. We must change faith from time to time. Your faith may get you to a place where it wavers. The faith of Christ never wavers. When you have that faith, the thing is finished. When you have that faith, you will never look at things as they are. You will see the things of nature give way to the things of the Spirit. You will see the temporal swallowed up in the eternal. I want that kind of faith. I've experienced this from time to time in my own life and ministry where my faith got me to here, but it wouldn't get me to where it needed to go. And I needed to exchange my faith for the faith of the Lord Jesus. An example I have of this is a few years ago, we were about to start the expansion of our building. We were going to do a building project, add on to our present facilities. And at that time, I had really been stirred by the Lord out of the book of Joshua and Joshua standing on the banks of the Jordan River when they were overflowing in flood season. And this was the time when God says it's time to move. And Joshua assembles the people at the banks of the Jordan and says, we're going to move. It's time to go into the promised land. And I was hearing God say to me about our own church, Harvest City Church in Regina, it's time to go forward, Joel. It's time to move. It's time to begin to enter into the promised land. And I started preaching this series of messages that I called Go Forward. And I was telling the people, it's time for some new stories. There are some great stories of where God has brought us to. And under the leadership of my father and the building that we're in presently, there's all these miracle stories. But it's time for some new stories. I'm tired of hearing the old stories. I want new stories. And I feel like God is saying to us, it's time to move. He wants to do something new. And in the last message of the series, I was to announce the building project. And I was going to challenge people to believe. As a leadership team, I would say that we had a measure of faith. I had a measure of faith that this was what God was saying. But on the Saturday night before the service, I went through a huge battle of faith. My faith only got me to here. It wasn't enough. I needed God. I had all these doubts in my mind. The enemy was whispering into my ear, God used your father to bring this church out of a $2 million debt, and that's the truth. And now you, as his son, are going to plunge this church right back into the very prison that your father delivered them out of. And all these doubts were in my mind. And I was beginning to say to myself, and Lord, if this isn't you, and I tell the church that it's you, this isn't going to be good. If you're not in it, if I say it's time to move, if we just step into the Jordan when we move, God's going to part the Jordan, and you haven't told us to move, that Jordan's not going to part. I need to know that it's time to move. I needed a faith that I didn't have presently. I thought I had it, but I didn't have it when it was time to stand up in front of the congregation. And so this doubt was, and panic was sort of going through my mind. I needed the voice of God. And so I went to the church late at night on the Saturday night in a panic. I need to hear you, God. And I was just pacing in the preschool of our church. I don't know why I was in there. But that was the room I chose to hide out in. And I was just pacing back and forth and saying, Lord, is this you? Is this you? Is this you? And somewhere in the middle of that prayer, the gift of faith came. And I heard the Lord say into my spirit, Joel, I'm saying to you the same words I spoke to Joshua. Be strong and very courageous. Be very courageous, Joel, because I'm with you. And I just had this faith arise in me. And all of a sudden, in response to this faith, these words came out of my mouth before I could almost reel them back in. And I said, then Lord, you say you confirm your word with signs and wonders and miracles. So tomorrow, give me a check to pay for the architect. And I knew that the architect was going to cost us $35,000 to $40,000 just to hire the architect. I said to the Lord, you said it's time to move, then confirm your word. Give me a check tomorrow to pay the architect. And as soon as these words came out of my mouth, I was like, oh my gosh, who do I think I am? I was like trying to almost reel them back in. But it was provoked by the Holy Spirit. It was the gift of faith that came on me. That next morning, I stood up in church and I preached. I said, it's time for some new stories. And I unveiled our plan for expansion and said, when we move, God's going to move. The Jordan River's going to part. The church was cheering. They were excited. And I forgot all about this prayer the night before until the second service. At the end of our second service that Sunday, there was a lineup of people that had come to sort of shake my hand and say, good job, Pastor, we're with you, let's do this thing. And at the back of the lineup, I saw this stranger who I'd never seen before. And he had his hand clenched like in a fist, but he wasn't there to punch me. He was holding something, and there was this little white paper sticking out of his hand. And as soon as I saw it, I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, he's got your check. At that point, it was like, get out of the way, get out of the way, get out of the way. I get to this guy, and he introduces himself to me, and he begins to tell me about the fact that he was a businessman. And he liked to buy and sell property, and whenever he sold a piece of property and made a profit on it, he tithed to a local church or a Christian organization. And he said, I just recently sold a piece of property. I said, uh-huh. And he said, I went to tithe it to another organization. And when I went to give him the check, the Holy Spirit said to me, no, it's not this one. So I've been sitting on a significant sum of money for a few months, waiting for the Lord to tell me what to do with it. He said, this is only the second time I've ever been in your service. But he said, just as you stood up to preach today, I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, go home and get your checkbook. So he said, I have to apologize, Pastor. I missed most of your sermon because I was driving home to get my checkbook. But I heard you say at the end of the message that you were going to launch a building project and that the first step was to hire an architect. And I hadn't said how much it was going to cost. But he said, here, go get yourself an architect. And it was a check for $40,000. We built a $2.5 million addition and paid cash for the whole thing. Hearing the word of the Lord, be strong and very courageous, released a gift of faith that released a miracle. The second thing is the gift of healing. The gift of healing is the God-given ability to impart healing to the physical body at specific times. As I've already mentioned, the gifts of the Spirit often overlap, and the gifts of healing work in conjunction with the gift of faith that we've been talking about, and often the gift of knowledge. I said gifts of healing because in 1 Corinthians 12:9, 28, and 30, it all refers to the gifts of healing. Mark talked a little bit about this last night. It's the only gift that uses the plural that says gifts of healings. Why is that? Well, here's some thoughts. It could indicate that the gift may operate on more than one level. It could refer to the fact that different kinds of sicknesses require different kinds of healings and various levels of faith. It could be that someone has a gift to bring healing in a specialized area. For example, one person may have faith for the healing of blindness, another for deafness, another for cancer, etc. I think I've heard this about the ministry of Heidi Baker, that almost anybody who's deaf gets healed. It's like they have an unusual anointing for deaf ears. It's like almost 100%. It's interesting that it says in Matthew 4:23 that Jesus healed every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. But in Romans 12, verse 3, it says that God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Jesus didn't have a measure. He had the Spirit in fullness. But he has given us a measure. Jesus later gave his 12 disciples collectively power over all manners of sickness and disease. In Matthew 10, verse 1, he says he summoned his 12 disciples, gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every kind of disease, every kind of sickness. Collectively, they had this power over every disease and sickness. I can tell you this about our crusades in Africa. After I preach the gospel and people come to Christ, then I pray for the sick. And when it's not a case where we can lay hands on each person. There are thousands. Impossible. And so I begin to lead in a prayer of healing over the mass. Sometimes I'll tell them to touch that spot on their body where they need God to touch them. And I will pray, and I'll try and use the word of knowledge and release that gift for healings. And we see people get healed like that. And people will come and line up on the stage to give testimony of how they were healed. When Joel said to raise that a shoulder was being healed, I raised my arm, my shoulder was healed. Or we'll hear those kinds of stories. But at the same time, we have a team. And our team is moving out amongst the crowd, and they're trying to pray for as many people as they physically can. Jason Clausen's here in the front row. Jason's come with us the last 2 years to Africa. Jason's always out in the middle of the crowd praying for people. And here's the cool thing. There's healings that happen as I release them from the stage, and there's healings that happen as our team goes and prays. Jason's got a great story of a blind woman. Her first, he said, this was the greatest experience of my life, or something like that, that I've ever had praying for somebody, when this woman said to me, I can see your beard. That didn't happen when I was praying. It happened when Jason was praying and the other people around were praying. And so we've seen this neat dynamic where people are getting healed when I'm praying and others are getting healed when the team is praying. And together we just get more people healed. The Bible is clear that we can all pray for the sick. Mark chapter 16, and these signs will accompany those who believe. They will lay their hands on the sick people and they'll get well. But I believe the measure of healing brought through an individual's ministry relates directly to his measure of faith. What is the measure that the Lord has given you? And I think that the scriptures give other examples of different levels of healing, in that some are instantaneous and some are gradual. With Jesus, it seems like they're almost all instantaneous. Matthew 8:3, and immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Mark 1:31, and immediately the fever left her. However, there may be some physical healing cases where this takes place gradually. With Jesus, it was almost always instant, but there was this interesting story in Mark chapter 8 where there was a healing that took place in two stages. After spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, Jesus asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see men, for I see them like trees walking around. So there was something that had happened. He could see something, but it wasn't the full healing. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. So even in this situation with Jesus, it happened in two stages. In Africa, we have learned that some healings are gradual and some are instantaneous. And so we've learned to keep praying. One time, one of our team members, his name is Jeff Barnhart. He comes with me almost every year. Jeff has a real prophetic gift. And so one of the things that I often do with Jeff is I'll send him into his hotel room and say, go and ask the Lord what he's doing tonight. Come and tell me and I'll call it out. And so he came out of prayer one night and he said, well, Joel, here's what I got. And he had a list of four or five things. And one of them was, he said, there's going to be a man here tonight who's blind in his left eye. Or his right eye, actually. His right eye. And God's going to heal him. I said, are you sure? Because I'm going to call it out. He said, well, that's what I heard. I said, all right, I'll call it out, Jeff. And so I did. And we had lots of people come forward for healing. Our team was ministering to different people, and demons were coming out. It was a great time. And they brought me this girl who was blind in her left eye. So I'm like, well, Jeff, wrong gender, wrong eye, but hey, we'll give her a shot. I prayed for her for 20 minutes, covering up the good eye, holding my hand up in front of her face, saying, what do you see? Nothing, 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 nothing for 20 minutes. I said, well, come back tomorrow. I said, I don't understand all these things. I just know God's good. I know he loves you. And I'm stubborn, so I'll pray for you tomorrow. If you come back tomorrow, we'll believe again. And I didn't even have time to sort of process, oh, the disappointment and the frustration and why. And suddenly there's a man in front of me, but with the ushers have brought him to me, and he's blind in his right eye. Well, I go for Jeff. We got your guy, Jeff. Here we go. And so covered up his good eye, and I had my hand in front of his face. I prayed, what do you see? I see nothing, he said. Yeah, it's kind of been the experience, but let's pray again. Covered up his good eye, had my hand in front of his face, prayed again. What do you see? He pauses for a second, he goes, I see fingers. I said, what? For real? He said, yeah, I see fingers. I said, well, that is awesome because I got my hand in front of your face. You're seeing my hand. And I said, how many fingers? He said, I can't tell. I said, okay. We prayed again. How many fingers? Two. How many fingers? Three. And we were just going back and forth. At that point, I got it on video. I was going crazy. It was the first time I'd ever seen blind eyes open. I was more excited than he was, to be honest with you. But then he said, but it's fuzzy. I can see the fingers, but it's fuzzy. So I said, okay, we'll keep praying. So I took out my cell phone, covered up his good eye, put it to an email that I had. So the little words, I said, what do you see? He said, well, I can see that there's a phone there. I said, can you see the words? No, I can't see any words. I just see the outline of a phone. Okay, we'll pray again. Long story short, by the end of it, I had the dial pad for, you know, like a phone, and I was saying, where's the one, where's the seven, where's the nine, and he was touching each one of them with his finger. This was over a period of about 15 or 20 minutes. If I would have quit after the first one, there would have been nothing. If I'd have quit after the second one, he would have gone home with a partial healing, perhaps. Maybe not. Maybe God would have done it on the way home. I don't know. I just know that as we kept praying and kept praying, it came and it came and it came until he left totally seeing. I did pray for the girl the next night and she didn't get healed, just so you know. But God did give me a powerful prophetic word over her because I said, Lord, you got to give me something. And so then he gave me something. I shared it with her and she began to weep and sob, and I walked away and I thought, Lord, I don't understand you. And I just felt like the Holy Spirit said this to me, and I don't even know if this fits your theology, but this is what I felt I heard in my spirit. I felt like the Lord said, you didn't ask me what I wanted to do with her. You just assumed her greatest need was healing, and I wanted to do something so much deeper. I don't know if that fits your theology, but that's what I felt. So I leave it with the Lord's hands. He's got to answer those questions, not me. If the principle of gradualness worked even in the ministry of Jesus to some degree, might we also expect it to work in our own healing ministries to an even greater degree? That's a question that I have. Gift of miracles. A miracle is a happening or event which is supernatural. The performance of something which is against the laws of nature. The gift of miracles is simply the God-given ability to cooperate with God as he performs miracles. It's a joint operation. Man participating with God in the performing of the impossible. When we study the scriptures, we see that the miraculous manifestations always accompany Jesus, and I believe they are to accompany us also. I want to suggest to you today that without the miraculous, we have an incomplete gospel. We can only fully testify of Christ as we display the supernatural. Jesus said in John 5, verse 36, I have testimony that's weightier than John's. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. The healings and the miracles that Jesus was doing testified that the Father had sent him. His works must accompany his word. How was the gospel spread in the early church? Hebrews 2 says this, this salvation which was first announced by the Lord was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, Paul says, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. The miraculous is part of preaching the word of God. And I believe the miraculous is as fundamental to Christianity as the new birth. It's an integral part of the new covenant. Well, what's the purpose of miracles? I'll give you a few. Number one, for the deliverance and the preservation of God's people. Simply put, Jesus heals us because he loves us. He has compassion for us. He provides for us. He delivers us because of who he is. 10 times in the Gospels, we are told that prior to performing miracles for the people, that Christ was moved with compassion. Matthew 8:16 says, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word, and he healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. God performs miracles because he loves us, because he wants to deliver us, and he wants us to be set free from the power of sin and the enemy of our souls. Second reason for, what are we talking about, the purpose of miracles? For the edification and building up of faith in believers. The manifested power of God always causes men to stand in awe of God. Those, Jason, at the end of our trips, Tanya, you were here this last year, my dad, at the end, there is a worship session at those crusades that I think won't be rivaled until we get to heaven. The joy that comes from people who have been set free by the power of God is a joy like no other. And we just stand there many times with tears in awe of God. John 2:11, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. When they saw what he was doing, they were like, he's the one. Dez, you were there. Is that Dez? No, yeah, there's Dez. Dez was there this year too. The miracles Jesus performed validated his message and his identity. Miracles increase our faith and aid in its growth today in the same way. I took my daughter, my oldest daughter, to Africa this summer very intentionally. She's 16 years old. She needs to see the power of God. It changed her life. It changed her life. Scared the living daylights out of her when the demons were going crazy. But she worked through it, and it has changed her life. Just last couple weeks ago, she was praying for this lady at the altar call in our church, and she's not on the ministry team, but she said to me afterwards, "Dad, I was just standing there, and nobody was praying for this lady, and I just felt like the Holy Spirit was telling me, pray for this lady, and so I just prayed for her." She would have never have done that before she came to Africa. But she saw the power of God, and it changed her. The third reason is for the drawing of the unbeliever to hear the message of the gospel. As Jesus performed miracles, the crowds came. The same was true with the disciples. In Acts 2, the crowds gathered in response to the outpouring of the Spirit. If you follow the ministry of the New Testament apostles, you will see the important part miracles played in the advance of the gospel. When I preach in the Crusades and things, the crowd is there and it's a certain size. But when the demons start going crazy and people start testifying for miracles, the crowd just begins to swell. It's amazing. People just come. They want to be a part of it. They're drawn to it. They go, there's something real here. It opens the door to preach the gospel. How do we operate in the gift of miracles? Number one, I've already alluded to this. We need to hear the word of God. You need to hear the voice of God. I've already talked about this in regards to the gift of faith and healing. In order to operate in this gift, there must first be a communication of the mind and will of God. There are illustrations of this in many places in Scripture. In Exodus 14, 16, Moses moved in miracles when God said to him, "Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over to the sea to divide the waters so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground." Moses heard the voice of God and he obeyed, and a miracle took place. In Acts chapter 14, verse 8, in Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed. I believe, what does that mean? He heard God. How did he see that he had faith to be healed? I believe he heard God say, that guy's ready to be healed. He's got faith for healing. It was a word of knowledge. And he called out, "Stand up on your feet." And the man jumped up and began to walk. Paul perceived the man had faith to be healed. I don't think that Paul said that to every cripple that he walked by. Even in the ministry of Jesus, he did only what he was directed to do. Jesus said in John 5, 19, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed." Jesus was dependent upon what's Father doing? What's he saying? And as he heard from his Father, he moved in the power of God. I believe that it's the same with us. Believe the word of God. Faith comes from hearing, hearing by the word of God. As we hear the word of God, as we've talked about, faith comes. It's through this sure faith that we begin to launch out. We don't just hear, but we act through the faith that comes by hearing, which leads to the third one. Speak the word of God. What are you doing, Father? I've heard what the Lord is doing. I've got his will. It produces faith in me. And so because I have faith, I speak. Psalm 33, 6, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Their starry host by the breath of his mouth." We know that all creation was spoke into existence. It's really interesting that in creation, it tells us that the Spirit of God was there and hovering over the darkness, but nothing was happening. You can have the Holy Spirit, but until there was a voice, nothing was happening. But when God spoke, out of the darkness, life came. I promise you, your community, your nation, your city, whatever it is, you might say, "Oh, it's dark." Listen to me. The Spirit of God is there and is hovering. It just needs a voice. And when there is a voice that knows the mind of God, that knows the will of God, that speaks in faith, that voice creates. Because God's voice is powerful, and his word in your mouth is as powerful as his word in his own mouth. Whenever God desires to perform a miracle, he seeks an instrument through which to speak his word. We see this principle throughout Scripture. John 5:8, then Jesus said to him, "Get up! Pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. John 11:43, when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And he came. Many of the miracles that I'm seeing in Africa come through hearing and seeing what God is doing and then releasing that. I'll end with this. I'm trying to grow in this whole word of knowledge thing, and I wouldn't say I'm real great at it, but I'm trying to learn. And so I told you about my friend Jeff, tell me what God is saying. I'm trying to pray those same prayers. So before I go around the stage, I'm like, "Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing?" While I'm praying for the sick, I'm asking that question. Lord, just as I'm praying for the sick, just begin to reveal to me those certain things. And I just begin to call them out. And I go through this battle all the time. Is this me? Is this God? Is this me? Is this God? And so one of the things that I often pray is, "God, even when I don't know that it's you, let it be you." Because I'm kind of clueless sometimes as to whether it's me or you. So just take over my mind so that whatever I'm calling out is you. In Sorote, not this summer, but the summer before, on the very first night, I was praying for the sick, doing what I normally do, calling things out. This was on a Thursday night. Sunday, I was preaching in a church. So now 3 days later, we've had 3 nights of crusade. I'm preaching in the church, and the pastor, before I get up to preach, says, "Does anybody have a testimony of, you know, something that God has done?" And this guy says, "Yeah, I got a testimony." And he said, "Yeah, the most amazing thing on the Thursday night, Joel said he was, the man of God said he was going to pray for the sick. And he said, my mom lives in Kampala, which is like a 7-hour drive away. And he said, she's been bedridden. She can't get out of bed. She's weak. She described like 3 or 4 conditions, including that she had blood clots. And he said, when the man of God said he was going to pray for the sick, I phoned my mother and I said, the man of God's about to pray for the sick, so I'm going to put you on speaker here and we're going to believe that when he prays that you're going to be healed in Kampala. He said, and then the most amazing thing happened. The first 4 things that you said on stage were the 4 things that my mom has been sick with, including the blood clots. He says, she just called me this morning. She's totally healed. She's up and out and about and walking. And he was rejoicing. I was thinking, this is fantastic, except I know I didn't call out blood clots. I would remember that because I've never prayed for that before. And so I got back and our team was assembled. I said, "Yeah, I had this amazing story. This woman got healed over a cell phone in Kampala." And the guy was saying that the things that I was calling out and that I called out her things, except that he said blood clots and I didn't call out blood clots. So I'm not even sure what to do with this. And my dad said, "Yes, you did." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Joel, you said blood clots. I heard you say it." I said, "Dad, I didn't say blood clots. I would know if I said it." He said, "Joel, I heard you," and the thought went through my brain, this is interesting. Why is he saying blood clots? That's not a normal thing. I have no recollection of ever saying blood clots. My father swears it's true, and you know he wouldn't lie. Fourth thing, act on the word. There's often a faith that must accompany the speaking of the word. Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." But he didn't leave it there, did he? Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. So it was more than just speaking the word. Sometimes you speak the word and it seems it releases something. Then there's another time when he had to pull him to his feet. And I would say we experience the same thing. Every time I tell people, do what you could not do. If you couldn't raise your arm, raise your arm. If you couldn't jump, jump. We tell them all the time, begin to test. And we've had different stories of people, as they begin to test, they were healed. Conclusion. When it comes to moving in any of the gifts, I think every one of us can do it. Are there some that move stronger or more regularly in them? Yes, I believe that, but I often think it has a lot to do with how much they push into them as well. Paul told us to eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. He wouldn't have told us that if it wasn't possible to grow in them. He wouldn't have told us that if it wasn't impossible to say, Lord, I've got this measure. Can I have a bigger measure of faith? Can I have a bigger measure of grace? I think we can grow in our measure. Earnestly desire it. I can never preach without a good Reinhard Bonnke quote, and I'll end with his thoughts on the gift. Reinhard Bonnke says this, "The gifts of the Spirit are not medals of honor, but tools for the job. When we need a hammer, he gives us a hammer. When we need a saw, he gives us a saw. The secret to moving in the power of God is to remain connected to the vine. Jesus has all power. He said, all power has been given unto me. He owns it. But because we're connected to him, the power of God can flow through us. We're not a reservoir, we're a faucet. We don't own the power, we just turn on the tap. We just let it pass through it, through us. Just release the water. So church, let's stay connected to the source and turn on the tap and release the power of God to the world around us. We're done.